There are times in our lives when we're experiencing personal difficulties, dilemmas, when we're a bit beaten down and we ask God for answers. From experience, we know that if we ask God for millions of dollars, that it's more than likely not going to happen, at least not in the time frame we would like. It might happen over the period of many years and hard work, but it's not going to happen right away. But when we ask for things like wisdom and understanding about a situation, God is more than willing to help us. Just as Christ said in Matthew 7, verse 7, he said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, and knock and it will be opened." Sometimes the answer that we ask for, though, comes from a supportive friend or a relative. It might even be a little bit of encouragement from a stranger. It might be a sermon or a sermonette that's just afterwards we say, you know what, that was exactly the thing that I needed. You know, God does give back to us that understanding when we ask for it. Maybe it's a stranger that gives you encouragement. Maybe it's whatever that sort of thing that you need at just the right time, you just happen to stumble upon it. Maybe we even open our Bibles, and you all have maybe done this. I know I've done it more than once, where I opened it randomly, and it just happened to be what I needed to read right there in the pages of God's Word. This kind of situation happened to me recently. First, I will tell you the date, and then I'm going to read to you the scripture. The date was November 4th. Now, it's only been about 3.5 weeks in the rearview mirror to remember what November 3rd was. So November 4th was a day of everyone reflecting on what had just happened the day before. And of course, it was a time of uncertainty, what just happened. So now I'm going to read to you the words that came to me from the Bible. "I will be your king. Where is any other that may save you in all your cities? And your judges, of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes.' I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." The circumstances of the scripture coming to my awareness on November 4th are quite unusual, to say the least. I had an optometrist appointment that morning, Wednesday morning, and when I had left my phone in my truck, and when I got back out from the optometrist trying to help me with my 20/20 vision, I got back to my truck, of course it's 20/20, and I opened my phone up to see, I swiped to see, did I get any miss any calls, did I miss any texts, and I have a program that's buried deep in my phone, I never use it. I keep it as a backup. I like having my Bible to look at with pages, but I believe it's called My Sword Bible, and it's a backup for if I happen to leave my Bible at home or what have you. But when I swiped, this buried program nowhere near my home screen, this program opened up, and it didn't just open up to Genesis 1. It opened up to this exact scripture, just complete random. Now, in light of the message that we had just heard, I'm not saying that this was some sort of a psychic thing or that God speaks through me or to me or, you know, in some mystical ways. I'm just saying that this was on my mind. I have no idea why my phone opened up to this scripture so randomly, but it was quite fitting to what I was going through, and I think a lot of people were going through. The writer of these two verses was called the Weeping Prophet. In fact, if you'd like a title, it's the Weeping Prophet. And the writer of these words, his name actually means salvation. Salvation. That's his name. That's what it means. And this occurred, this verse was in Hosea 13. And if you could turn there with me. And in fact, if you have a marker, we're going to spend most of our time in Hosea. But the scriptures were Hosea 13, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 of Hosea 13, I will be your king. I'm just going to skim this again. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities? Now that we're 3.5 weeks after the election, it does seem like this will be decided by judges. So the next part of the last part here of verse 10 says, and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. Verse 11, I gave you a king. We could substitute that for president if you'd like, because that's what we deal with nowadays, at least in our country. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. So we're going to look at some more in chapter 13 here, and we're going to look at the parallels that the whole book of Hosea has to our day, and then we're going to look to the final chapter of it and some good news in the end that we can take heart in towards the end of my message. So sticking in chapter 13, in verse 2, now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images. Idols of their silver according to their skill, all of it is the work of craftsmen. They say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. And like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. These are all things that just pass away very quickly and easily and don't last very long. Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness in the land of great drought when they had a pasture, when they had pasture and were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. Sounds like a lot like our country nowadays, doesn't it? We've completely forgotten God. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I will observe them. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Here we go again. Verse 10, where is any other? So let's look at the big picture of this minor prophet and how his words can help all of us in our 2020 vision. Hosea was the first, at least chronologically in the Bible, of the 12 minor prophets, and they were called minor prophets because of the amount of scripture that they have in their books, not because of their status or anything like that. So the 12 minor prophets just happened to have a little bit less in their books than the four major prophets. He lived roughly from 780 BC to 715 BC, give or take. And we know this because of some kings that he mentions in chapter 1 that were down in Judah. There was four kings down there. And Hosea was a prophet up in the northern kingdom. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah. And at the start of his career, he was actually living under the rule of Jeroboam II. And the nation of Israel under that rule saw great wealth, just like what we see now. Great wealth, military strength, national security. And yet, through that time of great wealth and national security, Hosea spent much of his time prophesying about the destruction of this country that seemed to be doing so well. It was, for the most part, stable. But they had turned from God. So it was very clear that their destruction would come, and it did come in 722 BC. So let's go back to the beginning of this book, and we're going to notice something immediately that's very, very unusual, something that God does that we don't see anywhere else. The beginning of chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take yourself a wife of harlotry. Very, very unusual for God to say, go marry a prostitute, but he did. And children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So from the very beginning, we see a theme. And that is that he was a parallel, his personal life was a parallel to that of Israel. Israel was going after other gods. They were breaking the marriage contract. And here he was in this situation with his family life. The New Living Translation puts it this way. The same scripture that I just read. Go and marry a prostitute so that some of her children will be conceived in prostitution. This will illustrate how Israel has acted like a prostitute by turning against the Lord and worshiping other gods. He goes into more detail in chapter 2. We're just going to hit a scripture there, verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. So here she was obtaining things through this relationship. And we read about it again in verse 7, same chapter. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but she will not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. Verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So during this time, Hosea had been giving her and these gifts, and they were offering these gifts up to Baal. And it was the same with the country of Israel. The blessings that God had given, they had been offering them to foreign idols. Very, very reprehensible to God. So we see these things going on, and I'll ask you a question. Did anybody other than the major prophets, or all the prophets that we read about here, the four and the majors and the 12, was there anyone that prophesied this would happen before then? Let's go to Deuteronomy 31. Some of God's last words to Moses before he died. Back in Deuteronomy 28, we read the marriage covenant that God had made with his people and the blessings and cursings involved with that. But in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, we're going to pick it up in verse 16. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? So hopefully you kept your place in Hosea, because we're going to go back to the first chapter where we just were. Again, go ahead and put a marker there if you can. I put my little ribbon marker right there because I'm going to be flipping back to this as well. In verse 3 of the first chapter of Hosea, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. For in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. Jezreel means to sow. It also means to scatter or to disperse. So we see here Hosea, we're going to get to the next two, but Hosea had three kids. And all of them had parallel names and meanings toward the country that Hosea was working in. It was his job to be a prophet. He was prophesying, and his kids all had names here. We're going to get to the second one next. It shall come to pass, verse 5, in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. I did this a lot better in practice. Lo-Ruhamah. There it is. Lo-Ruhamah. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy, just like he said here afterward. So again, the second child here is her name is basically what's going to happen to Israel as well. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Call his name Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami means not my people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Why? Because they've abandoned him. Again, we see so much of Hosea's private life is tied in with the country that he's living in. Verse 10. Yet the number of Israel, this is pointing to a very future time, even future from now, when Abraham's promise, the promise to Abraham, would be fulfilled. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, which we just read, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel, the day of Jezreel. Do you remember what the Valley of Jezreel was also known as? That's exactly right. It was the Valley of Megiddo, and that's, of course, where we get the term Armageddon. So we understand that this valley and this name, Jezreel, is very, very important in God's overall plan, not only then, but also in the future, as we just read in these verses. So Hosea speaks of this king and the latter days. Let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return. Seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness. When? In the latter days. In the latter days. Obviously, it didn't apply to that time that Hosea was prophesying. It's for a much later period. Let's look at some of the attributes that our nation has in common with the one that is in Hosea's time that was slated for destruction. So let's start with how Americans like to think that we've done it all. Everything that's been built here for the last 200 years, we did it, rather than realizing that it actually was a gift from God. Let's go to Hosea 5. I think we're still on this page. Verse 4, do not direct their deeds. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God. For the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, for they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel, the pride of Israel, testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. So we see that these people were very, very prideful, not acknowledging God. Over in chapter 7, verse 10, again we read to this pride. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Verse 13. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like the birds of the air. I will, that's verse 12. I will chasten them according to to what their congregation has heard. Verse 13, woe to them, for they have fled to me, they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. So, very bad situation back then, very bad situation now, very much is the same. Hosea 8 is very, very rich. Let's begin it in verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of Israel. And of course, an eagle is the national symbol of our country. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue him. And of course, we do see the good being cast off. We see good being called evil and evil being called good. In this time, now more than ever, in the weeks and months recently, we see this going on. Verse 4, then they set up kings, but not by me. They made princes and did not acknowledge it. From their silver and gold they made idols for themselves. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have heard among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. And that's another thing that we see every day in our country. We see altars for sin. They're disguised as many things, but they are most definitely altars to sin. Verse 12. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. Well, we have forgotten our Maker, and they did then. I'd like to go back to a very key scripture. And that's Hosea 4. It's one that we know very well. It's back one page. Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is one that we hear a lot. God's people are destroyed. His nation is destroyed for lack of knowledge. I don't know about you, but I've seen a lot of these street interviews where a reporter will go out to some street or maybe a university or a beach or wherever, and they'll ask some of the most common, easy questions, and it can be about, you know, government, geography, anything that most people would know, and yet, over and over and over, you realize that this scripture right here, you know, they have no knowledge anymore. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and these are the people that are giving their input into the leadership of our country, so then we get the results that we get. We're destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we can look around and see the rampant iniquity in our country, and it gets worse all the time. Let's go back to Hosea verse 10, chapter 10, where we just were. We've read 10 and 11. Let's go to verse 13 there. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. You have eaten the fruit of lies. We can see right now, just by turning on the news, the fruit of lies. It's pretty much overrun with untruths. And it doesn't take more than 5 minutes anymore to see that people are not stating the truth. They're giving their bias. They're giving their opinions. And truth is gone from what people are fed. Let's go to verse 14 there. Therefore tumult shall arise, meaning riots, among your people. One thing that we can see here in the last few months of these riots is that they were unexpected and they were quite large, but the riots that are coming are going to be much greater. There's no comparison of what we've seen to what's actually coming, and we see it foretold. Therefore, a tumult shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. In the morning, the king of Israel shall be cut off entirely. So we see what the kind of destruction that happens to those that turn their back on God. It happened then, and it's happened throughout history whenever God's people turn their back on God. Back when I was 18, I had a close friend that was twice my age. He was 36. And he trained me in many forms of firearms, spent a lot of time doing that. And he had been a sergeant in Vietnam, so he knew about the subject. And he had had his hair turn white overnight. And I know we've heard of this, but it actually happened to him. And I'll just briefly tell you the story, and it's going to lead up, but there is a point. There's a three-word phrase that my friend told me that has stuck with me since I was 18. And it's come into play a lot of times through my life, and it's come into play a lot recently. He was in a foxhole, sergeant. He had about 50 men there in the nighttime, and my friend was on guard duty. And if I know a lot of you will know what a claymore is. It's an anti-personnel mine that you put around the perimeter of wherever it is that you've holed into. And he said that night he was, as he was on guard duty, they knew that there was 2,000 Viet Cong somewhere in the vicinity. They knew that they were close. And so they were vastly outnumbered. And he said that there's a distinctive thing that you notice when you're around the North Vietnamese army, that they eat fish head soup. So it just kind of exudes out of them. You can smell it. It's like smelling a bear nearby or something, you know, or Bigfoot or whatever. I don't know. And, you know, they say these certain things you're around have a smell. Well, he smelt this smell. And they got so close into their camp, these 2,000 men, that they turned their claymores around. So to tell you what a claymore is, when you're overrun, when your arms, your long weapons, your short weapons, everything's played out and you're just completely overrun, you detonate your claymore and you have 100% kill factor within so many feet. And then after that, it starts going down. You got a 75% kill and then a 50%. And it's a last resort. It's a last resort. And they had come in so close, they could have had them that night. They could have wiped them all out, but they were so close they turned their claymores around. His hair turned white overnight. That next morning, everyone's eyes were big. And, Sarge, your hair, you know. And so when I knew him, this was after the war, his hair actually was graying in reverse. So there was white on the side, and as I knew him, it was going down towards his temples, just like, you know, we turned gray from our temples upward. He was going back to his original black color of hair. So anyway, he would look at me, and at certain times he'd get a kind of a crinkles around the edges of his eyes and a twinkle in his eye, and he'd get this enigmatic smile, and he'd say, "Hide and watch." Three words: hide and watch. And it seemed like this really deep thing when he said it to me, and it took a while for it to sink in, really the depth of it. But those three words kept him alive. And as well as God's divine protection, because he had been through so many different things. But he would basically, when it really was difficult like that, he would hide and watch, just sit back and watch what's happening. And really, I believe in being an active Christian and not so much passive, but there's times when we have to simply, circumstances are so big that we simply have to hide and watch, hide and watch. Let's look at Luke 21. We're going to start in verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of those on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore, hide and watch. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Very good words to think about. I think I've boiled verse 36 down to the three words that my friend told me, hide and watch, because they do come in handy so many times when things are well, well beyond us. 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. What do? We can watch it play. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, this is now, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. It goes on. We only need to read verse 1 really to get the gist of the importance of what's going on at this time. I'm going to zip back to Philippians 2 again and hit verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, Philippians 2:12, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And of course, we remember that Hosea's name means salvation. Throughout history, there's always been a remnant of people that were loyal to God, beginning with the law was given to Moses in the desert. During that 40 years of wandering around, you had Joshua and Caleb, right, and Phinehas, and you had a close core group of like-minded people that were with them that were true to God through it all and his ways. And we see that throughout history, that there's always been a very small amount of people that have maintained that closeness to God during difficult times. And there's been a select few that would not bow down and bend the knee and worship foreign gods. We find the same thing in the New Testament when we read about a perverse nation like we have now and those living in it. Again, Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. You shine as lights in the world. Really beginning with Abel. And ending when the last human draws their last breath, there will be a group of people that shine as lights in the world. And we want to be part of that group. We are called to be part of that group. And with God's help, we will be counted in that group when the book of life is read at the end of all things. So we've seen the warnings. We've seen the dire prophecies of Hosea. Let's look at the upside of the book. There is a positive side. And we're going to get to that now. Remember what his name means, salvation. And salvation is a very positive thing. So let's go back to Hosea again. Hosea's message is one of a profound and undeserved forgiveness. It's a message of redemption. So we started in chapter 13. Let's go to the last chapter, which is chapter 14. Verse 1, O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. For we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding, like we read about earlier, doing God's work and then falling and fading away just like the morning fog burns off. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like a lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain. They grow like the vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Of course, Lebanon was this country to the north, a mountainous area, and it had a lot of cedar trees. So they had the fragrance of cedars, and apparently on the slopes there they grew good wine. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." So as I think a lot of you know here that are in this room, at least, I'm a voracious reader. And there is a genre of books, though, that I have not read. And that's romance novels. Just never. It's not a guy thing. I think it tends to be more women that read romance novels. But there's a subcategory of the romance novels, and it's historical romance. And so there's a book that was first published in 1991. It was written by Francine Rivers. And the setting was the 1850s gold rush era of California, and it was inspired by the book of Hosea. In fact, one of the main characters was named Michael Hosea. The book has sold more than 3 million copies, so it was very successful worldwide, translated into 30 languages. I haven't read it. Okay, I'm just bringing this up, but there have been members of my family, of the women variety, that have read this book. And so I've seen it laying around the house a lot, and I know that some have read it more than once. The name of the book is Redeeming Love. So these two words really sum up the book of Hosea, Redeeming Love. Apparently there was a silent movie back in 1916 by the same name. And for all of you Redeeming Love fans, there is a film adaptation scheduled for 2021. Now, of course, everything's been backburnered these days, so who knows if it's actually going to come out. But that's what they were at least planning on at some point. So with the theme of the book in mind, that of forgiveness, that of redeeming love, let's look back at some key scriptures in Hosea that emphasize God's redeeming love. He does tend to put them here in the book, Hosea, down to the end of the chapters, perhaps as to redeem the beatdown that he gave them, you know, the rest of the chapter. So we're going to flip back to Hosea 3. And like I said, we're going to go to the end of it. Verse 5. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." In the latter days. Chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 14 on to the end. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. In loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. And you shall know the Lord, in that it shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. God has this redeeming love for Israel, and he, even though he's been rejected, he will redeem his wife. As we experience the rough days that we read in Hosea are coming, let's never forget that God loves his nation. He loves his people. Even when his people forget him, which clearly they have in the past and now, he knows the end from the beginning, and he has foretold a time when he will be with his bride forever.